Well, I want to talk about a little bit about home groups this morning. We are so blessed and privileged. We are not nearly as smart as Holy Spirit is. And He's so creative. And when we just yield, when we just open our hearts to listen and say, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do, He speaks and He does and He moves. And this morning was a perfect example of family ministering to family. And a lot of us guys didn't even realize we needed to hear the words that the ladies were saying. But it touched our heart. And that is the power of family ministering to family. So we are launching home groups here in the next couple weeks. And I just want to bring an exhortation and an encouragement in regards to that. Who do you think were the more successful and impactful or effectual Christians, the first century church or us? Some people are saying it's obvious, but what's your opinion? Who says first century church? Raise your hand. Who says us? Raise your hand. Okay, we're getting there. I heard we're getting there. It's true, we are. Why do you think the first and second century church was much more effective than us Christians today? Unified, desperation. But they had persecution, so we're getting some. So we're getting there. That's good. They spent more time together. You would think with the availability of the internet, we have 1,000 times more teaching on the prophetic than they ever got. We have 1,000 times at our fingertips teaching on healing and even deliverance and all these things. I mean, it's amazing. Most of these people didn't have a Bible. They maybe had a letter or a couple letters from some of the apostles, and they had stories, and they had maybe an account of someone that said, I got to hear Jesus talk one day, and this is what he said. And they get to hear some of Jesus' words. But there was something about their lifestyle and the way that they lived that made them more effectual than we are. But we're getting there. Some of those factors, external factors that they had going on, are coming to us. And that's actually great news. It makes us uncomfortable. It's not super fun, but it's fantastic news. If you love Jesus and you love this world and you love his kingdom and you want to see his kingdom advance, what is happening in the world right now is amazing, exciting, fantastic news. And it's scary at the same time. But one of the differences is that they obeyed certain things that I think for the most part the average Christian is not obeying, and they did things a little bit differently. They took certain things much more seriously than we do. So I want to, you guys are all probably very familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He told us to make disciples. And if you've been in church for a long time, and those that have been around here have heard this before, however, we get words that we hear so often, we lose their meaning, it loses their punch, and especially with the word disciple. If you are a husband, what does that mean that you have? If you're a husband, what do you have to be a husband? A wife. If you are a father, what do you have to be a father? A son or a daughter or a child, right? So, if you are a disciple, what does that mean you have to have? What would the first century think? What goes with disciple? Rabbi. So if Jesus is saying, go make disciples, what is he telling us to do? Go be a rabbi. I don't know why we don't put two and two together. We're just so churched out on that word disciple. We don't put two and two together. But if Jesus had just said it the other way around, hey, go into all the nations and be rabbis, that's exactly what it is that he's saying. Be rabbis. What was a rabbi-disciple relationship? What did that look like? Did it look like going to college and hearing a college professor teach you stuff? What was different about it? They did life together, a lot of life together. Jesus was a rabbi, and he called disciples to him. And that means imitate my life, have access to my life. It was mentorship. It was apprenticeship. What if Jesus said, go into all the world and make apprentices of Christianity? Would we read that differently than make disciples? What does that mean? To have somebody as an apprentice, you have to model your life to them. Model your life to them. In Greek language, the Bible uses father and son. Father and son. It implies a deep relationship. It implies a lot of time spent together, and it implies a lot of modeling. Things being caught more than taught. Obviously, there's teaching involved. But the word disciple, that English word disciple, comes from the word discipline. So if Jesus says, go and find some people that you can discipline into Christ-likeness, what does that mean you have to be? A disciplinarian, right? What does it also mean, the character and the nature of the people that you're trying to discipline? What do they have to be? What do they have to have? Willing to be taught. How many of you are disciples of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? My heart is open for him to discipline me, for him to bring correction into my life. How does he do that? Name some of the ways that he does that. Holy Spirit conviction. His word, we read his word and go, ooh, I'm not doing that. Or, ooh, my life doesn't look like that, right? Repentance, how else? Other disciples, other believers. Our church culture, I understand it, but like if you come into this building and you want to grow and be a disciple of Jesus, you have your hearts open, hopefully, for correction, and you are confessing, God, I am not everything yet that you want me to be, right? I need you to grow me and teach me. Hopefully your heart is open, but you know what you don't have? A lot of you? I can't correct you for the most part. I can stand up here and, you know, teach Bible verses, and I can give you principles and things, but I can't know every marriage in this room. Husbands, I can't be at your house every single day and watch how you treat your wife, or wives, how you treat your husbands, or how you discipline or parent your children, or how you handle your money, or your view about whatever. I can't be around in your life enough. There's not enough of me to go around. And guess what? There's not enough of Jesus. There wasn't enough of Jesus to go around. So he disciplined a few because he could only have deep relationship with a few. And he said, now you turn around, go have deep relationship with some others, and you be a rabbi to them like I was a rabbi to you. You bring correction and discipline into their life like I brought correction and discipline into you. You bring them into maturity like I, my Father, did for you through me. Right? That's what we are called to do. So that means we have to be in deep relationship with each other. And if the world is desperate for anything, especially during this season of COVID, it is deep relationships. The suicide rate among young people is the highest it has ever been in the history of the United States of America. Possibly in the history of the world. Isn't that really scary and sad? That right now, in our day that we are living in, there's more children killing themselves than possibly any time since God created the earth. It's terrible. So what does the world need? The world needs a spiritual family. The world needs, even though the world may not know that's what they need, they're longing for something. It says that Jesus is the desire of the nations. Whether the nations know it or not, the things that their heart is aching for is actually answered in Him. It's found in Him. And the things that the world is aching for is found in spiritual family, in spiritual fathers, and in spiritual mothers. The internet can't correct you. It can't correct you. You can watch a video, you can hear a preaching, you can hear something, you can correct yourself, you can repent, we can repent and correct ourselves, but the internet cannot father you or mother you. The internet can't speak identity into you in a way that you're going to necessarily receive it. It can teach you some principles about identity and show you scriptures of who you are. But God didn't put us all as babies born into a classroom. When in the Garden of Eden, He didn't say, "Teacher A and teacher B, you go be teachers." He didn't do that. What did He do? He made a father and a mother. He made a husband and a wife. And children are born into that environment. And that's how spiritual children, what they need to be born into. And that's how they get raised into a spiritual environment with spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. The moment we decide, I'm not letting people speak into my life, is the moment we have stopped growing. It's the moment we stop becoming a disciple. We can call ourselves a disciple, but if we're not receiving discipline, we're not. We're not. We need each other so badly. This morning, us guys didn't know we needed to hear this word from the ladies. But we did. Thank God for family. Thank God for family that is walking in the Spirit. We need people with skin on. We need mentorship and apprenticeship and imitation. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, had God. Many of us think that, man, all I need is just all of God. All I need is all of God. That would solve so many of our problems. But guess what? Is that a godly, accurate statement? All I need is all of God. Is it? Yes or no? No, that's not an accurate statement? Yes, it is? Yeah. Too many of you are like, trick question. I'm not answering. I'm not that dumb. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had all of God. He had access to all of God. And when before the fall, before sin came, God looked at Adam and He came to a conclusion. What was that conclusion? It's not good for man to be alone. That's not just a statement about men, that men need women to teach them and to help them because we're sorry. That's partly true. It was a statement about humanity. That's profound. That's profoundly important. that God himself believes and truly knows that me is not enough. They need other humans with skin on. They need each other. We've met so many people, and you probably know people. I love God, I just don't love people. Or I love God, I just don't love the church. Well, the church is his body. If you don't like his body, you're saying you have a cute face, but your body sucks. Right? Hello? It's his body, right? He's still growing us, his body, to look like him, to match him, the head. So it's partly true. However, if you say, I love Jesus Christ, and say, I don't love the church, it doesn't work. You've already deceived yourself. But here's the point. God said, I am not enough. Until we are in heaven, or until Jesus Christ is physically on this earth, till he wraps all that up, till it's very, very, very different, we need people. Say, I need other people. You just made a true declaration that God agrees with. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I need you worse than I know. I need you worse than I know. We need spiritual moms and dads and brothers and sisters and spiritual aunts and uncles and cousins and sons and daughters. I love this scripture. The Lord, really hit me with this in 2008 when the financial crash of 2008. And one of the reasons that it was so impactful to Casey and I, we had just moved our family back from Bosnia, and we had sold everything we had to go there, and we sold everything we had to get back. And we got back with me and Casey and Gage and Nick and Braden and Caleb. And you know what we owned? What we had, and Casey was pregnant. All we owned was what we could carry in suitcases. So technically, we were carless and homeless. We were homeless, carless, didn't own any furniture, not one piece of furniture, didn't have a retirement account, didn't have a bunch of money in savings. That's what we came back to, but we said, God, we said yes to you, and we trust you. And he took care of us. He brought spiritual family around us, but we had some people that were financially supporting us, and as soon as we got back, the crash of 2008 happened, and all these people that have businesses and money and other things all of a sudden didn't have it, and they're like, sorry, guys, we can't partner with you anymore. So any income that we did have, most of it went away. And the Lord just downloaded this scripture to me. It's Psalms 37, verse 25. And it says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. The author of this psalm said, I have never seen a righteous man begging for bread. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that a righteous person will never, ever have any hardship? No, the Apostle Paul said, I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be hungry. He was hungry and poor. Yet this scripture says, I've never seen a righteous man begging bread. How does that work? He is our provision, but a righteous man lives in community, right? A righteous man is a giver. He's generous. A righteous man serves other people and is a blessing to other people and is generous to other people and is kind to other people and is a friend to other people. When you have someone that has blessed you and has been kind to you and has been a friend to you and has helped you, and you see them in trouble and you see them in need, what is your natural reaction? To help them back, to give back to them. This scripture isn't saying that bad things will never happen to godly people or that godly people will never find themselves in need. This scripture's not saying that. The scripture says when we live rightly, according to what God says is right, there will always be the family of God around to take care of them. He will never have to beg for bread. And we have found that to be true. Casey and I and our kids have gone all over the world. And people of different language and skin color and, you know, different political ideas and all kinds of stuff. But when it comes down to it, we have the same Father. When you run into Christians in any part of the world, you have the same Father, and you can just feel, you're my brother, you're my sister, and we take care of each other. But when we isolate ourselves, when we say, I have plenty of YouTube videos, it's not a problem, me and God, we're good. And crisis hits your family, is the internet going to heal you? No. Is the internet going to just pay your bills or bring groceries over to your house if you don't have money? No. It's not going to do any of that stuff. Sadly, too many people wait until it's too late. Wait until they're in crisis and then I need family. I need someone to rescue me. And there's no one there to rescue them. It's so sad. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to be those people. If things get worse in this world, we will desperately need each other. Not someone that lives way across town. If communications go out, right? In ice storms, you know, neighbor has to take care of neighbor, and somebody's stuck and they're like on the freeway in their car and they're like, okay, who's got food? Let's share. I mean, in crisis, you have to rely on the people that are geographically very close to you. And humanity does, which is amazing. We tend to be more selfish when we're not in crisis. But we need to be around people that are close. We need family that's near. And as the world wakes up to evil, which they are, and they're turning towards God, which they are, many will lose and have lost, and some of you in this room have lost family because you have embraced the values of Jesus Christ, and now you're being persecuted for it. And family won't talk to you anymore. We had dinner with a family last night, and they're like, yeah, I received Christ a year ago and got baptized, and now this family I used to have a relationship with has no relationship with me anymore. I didn't treat them different at all. They just thought, well, they're not my, you know, they're my enemy now. They're on the other side now. It's happened to us, and it's the family of God that has been oftentimes more of a family than our natural blood-born family ever could be. God says, I set the lonely in families. I set the lonely in families. If there's a lonely person that is being led by the Spirit, He will lead them to family. He will bring family around if we have our hearts open to it. He said, I am the father to the fatherless. I'm the husband to the husbandless. And He does that through the family of God. We need a spiritual family to run to. The world needs a spiritual family to run to. They'll need spiritual fathers and mothers to mentor them, to correct them, to teach them, to train them, to encourage them, to speak identity to them. Sunday morning isn't enough. We can't know each other well enough. Our hope for Sunday morning, it's been this way. Our hope has been that we can come together on Sunday mornings and have just a raucous worship time celebrating the amazing things that Jesus is doing and lifting up His name in our city and speaking to the devils and the angels, Jesus is King. He is the real King. And we come together and experience His presence and have things like what happened you know, just before I got up here. Family ministering to family, but coming together and saying, hear this testimony that happened at our home group. Hear this testimony that happened, you know, on our side of this city. Hear this testimony that happened in the neighborhood. We can hear about deliverance and salvation and people getting set free and what how God's moving in your communities around the city. That's what I would love for Sunday morning to be. And to bring a corporate word that maybe you wouldn't get in a small group. But that's what we want. That's what we want. You guys want that? You guys want that? God wants that. God wants that. It's time for us. We've done home groups in the past. I know a lot of churches do small groups. This is not going to be an interest group where all the golfers get together and hang out and maybe talk about Jesus a little bit, or where we get together and say, okay, let's talk about what Stacy preached on Sunday. It's not going to be that at all. It is going to be a spiritual family. It is going to be an opportunity for you to speak into each other's lives. But we've asked the leaders of these groups to be spiritual parents. And it's an opportunity where we can do 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a psalm, a spiritual song, a revelation, a teaching, a prophecy. We can exercise our spiritual gifts. But here's one of the exhortations I want to give before I wrap it up here. Ephesians 4:11. I'm just going to read all the way down to the end of 16 because it's just so good. But just listen. Listen to what it says. And he, Jesus, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love to each other, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It builds itself up in love. What does that mean? We all have to speak truth to each other out of love, right? Out of love. God gave each one of us grace. He gave us a grace. He gave us motivations and perspectives. And, you know, we call those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We all have those fivefold giftings within us. But some of those are, you know, what really motivates us. A prophet's motivation is nothing else matters as much as what is God saying, right? That's their primary motivation. For a pastor, it is nothing else matters as much as how are the people doing? How are God's kids doing? Are they okay? Do they feel loved? Are they healthy? A teacher's primary motivation is, do you understand? Do you understand, right? An apostle's primary motivation is, we need to build something and move forward and be on the cutting edge and be going out. An evangelist's primary motivation is, who cares how they're doing? Are they going to heaven? Are they saved? I don't care if they're doing good. If they're going to hell, it doesn't matter, right? That's an evangelist's primary motivation. But we're all teachers, right? Everyone in this room has taught somebody something. Everybody in this room, has pastored somebody else. How are you doing? Right? We can all do that. But we need all the fivefold ministry together, all of it speaking to each other, right, builds the entire structure up. What does that mean for you, apostle, or for you, prophet, or for you, evangelist, or for you, pastor, for you, teacher? What does that mean for you? That you need to honor the other motivations. Because here is what happened. This is human nature. You look at a group of people and go, oh, there's all the prophets. I'm a prophet. They're prophets. They're like me. I will like them. They'll like me. We love the same thing. All the prophets go hang out together. And then all the evangelists are like, no one else cares. You know, they're not thinking right. We need to get people saved. And all the evangelists get together and all the evangelists want to hang out because that's where they're comfortable. Everyone agrees with them and they're all headed in the same direction. And so the apostles get with the apostles, the prophets get with the prophets, the pastors get with the pastors, and the teachers get with the teachers because the teachers love receiving teaching and learning and giving teaching, and now we just want to learn, right? And we all segregate into our groups that we like. But is that what Jesus is saying builds up the body? No. What builds up the body? You. Hearing from people that are motivated differently than you. That's a tough one. It can be a tough one. There's like all kinds of personality tests and these things. And we took this test called 16 personalities, right? And it's really interesting and amazing. But we have somebody on our church, in our board, that is the exact opposite in every way than me. And he is the exact opposite in every way, in all these areas that you test, than me. Guess what that causes? Clash, strife, like, ugh, he just doesn't get it. He's thinking that about me, and I'm thinking that about him. But why did we do that? Why did we put that person on the board that's completely opposite of me? Because I need it. Because I need it. That will help grow me up and help grow him up. And it helps us to be a balanced, grown-up, mature person and team and church. So you need to honor the different motivations. This is a permanent exhortation, but especially now, we're going to send out some emails to you all that are members of this house, of this family. And we're going to tell you who all the leaders are, where they're meeting, and your natural tendency is to go, I want to find out who's in whose group so I can go be with my buddy. Because my buddy thinks like me and likes the things that I like. They're motivated like I'm motivated. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you actually want to grow up, what do you need? You need people in your life that are different from you. Not talking about unsaved heathen different, right? Devil worshiping drug addict different, right? You need another Christian that thinks differently than you, that possibly agitates you. You need each other. This is what marriage is about. Right? God puts two people very differently motivated together so him and the angels can sit back and have entertainment. No. Because I need someone that's the opposite of me to mature me, to bring me into a healthy balance and vice versa. And that's painful, it's difficult, it's not easy, but if you're committed to grow, you know it's the best thing for you. Correct? Yes. So, we're going to send out some emails. We divided, where's that map? Can we get someone on Keynote? There should be a map at the end. There we go. See those little red houses? We have 6 home groups. See all those little white dots? That's where you all live. Yeah, we're all over the place, man. Which is amazing news. We are spread out all over Fayetteville. So what we have done, the leadership team has spent the last weeks looking over who lives by whom, looking at the makeup of the groups, and we have divided the city up into like some regions and tried to get you as close to a home group as geographically as we can. Some of those were a little trickier than others. So, with this being said, you get to go to whatever home group you want to go to. Okay? You get to choose whichever one you want to go to. But what we're going to do is we're going to send an email out to you and say, this is the home group and the leader that is closest to you, and we want to encourage you. Commit to that. Okay? Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit, if he very clearly tells you go somewhere else, please don't find out where your friends are going and go there. That just undermined everything that I just said in some respects. But other people need you. If all the prophets in this church are in one home group, what does that leave all the other home groups? Without that gift to motivate and to speak and to encourage and to grow up. That's what that does. And the Lord actually, he doesn't want that. He really doesn't. He wants us all to speak to each other in love and grow each other up into love. So you're probably going to receive 2 emails this week if you're a member of this family. You're probably going to get a text or 2 this week as well. One of them will be the regular email we send out with announcements and what's happening this week. And it will show you all the leaders, where they're leading at, and what day of the week that they're meeting. And we're encouraging all the home group leaders to call all the people that we give them that live geographically close to them on their list. So you should also be expecting a phone call. Okay, so pray about it. You know, we want you to be led by the Spirit on that. Otherwise, I think the Lord wants you geographically closest to your family members, to your spiritual family. Some of you that are older may think, well, yeah, I'm pretty mature and I don't really need this, and you know, I think I'm fine. You do need it, but the people that are there need you. And the people that are not there yet, that will be there in a couple weeks or in a couple months or maybe in a year or two, they need you there. I've often wrestled as a person that thinks apostolically, like building, structure, forms, like how does this all work, and if you change that, what does this change? And I'm thinking big picture and often months and sometimes years ahead, pondering stuff in my heart. And I've always thought about that phrase, build it and they will come. If God knows we're preaching the gospel every week and speaking the truth, is he going to be leading people to us? Or do we speak the truth and preach the gospel when the unsaved people come to us? What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Do we make home groups, build spiritual family, and then God will send spiritual sons and daughters to us? Because he knows they're willing. They've given their yes. They're available. It's there. I can send these children to these people. Or do we wait till God sends children to us and go, oh, wait, they need moms and dads. They need aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. And then we build it. Which one do you think God wants? Probably the build it first, right? Probably the do what I told you to do and I'll bring the multiplication, right? So, some of you may get into a group and go, well, there's no unbelievers here. Or, wow, this group isn't very big. It's not very exciting, but that shouldn't be your motivation, should it? It shouldn't be my motivation. The motivation should be I'm doing what Jesus told me to do, and I'm going to be a blessing, and I'm going to prepare myself to be ready for what God wants to send my way. Often we miss blessings because we didn't believe that a blessing was ever coming, therefore we never prepared to receive the blessing. So God can't give us the blessing because our hands are full with other stuff. Right? Did you hear what I said? I don't know if I can say it again. We often miss out on a blessing because we didn't believe the blessing was coming in the first place, therefore we never prepared ourselves for the blessing. If our hands are full, but our friend says, hey, I have a way better gift to give you than anything you have in your hands, but if you don't believe them, you keep your hands full, right? And we can't take on more stuff, but if our friend says, hey, I want to give you something way better than you have, and you drop it and go, okay, I'm ready. I've let go of what I need to let go of to be able to receive this gift. Will we be a family that is ready to receive the harvest? Will we? Will we be spiritual moms and dads? Will we have the rhythm, the spiritual rhythms and the spiritual disciplines in place to be able to receive what God wants to bring us? That's all dependent on whether we're going to obey and what our mindset is and our motivation for why we're doing what we're doing. One last thing, and then I'm stopping, I promise. During prayer, I saw a picture of the Lord of, well, I shouldn't say the Lord. I saw a picture of vaccines or shots going into our arms. And I heard that our response, our perspective determines what happens to that in that shot. And here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. You've heard Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is leaven? Yeast. How big is a little piece of yeast? It's so tiny, you can't even hardly see one little piece of yeast. It's barely visible, right? It's teeny, tiny, tiny. And you put a little bit of yeast in bread, and you mix it up, and you just give it time. And it spreads through the whole thing and makes it bigger. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees? They were very full of knowledge. Very full of knowledge, but they didn't know the Lord's heart. They were very full of knowledge, but they weren't doers of the word. They were hypocrites. They preached the word, but they wouldn't do the word. And I saw this picture of this shot, and it was like, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? And the leaven of the Pharisees is hearing but not doing. Hearing but not doing. If we hear and do, and this is also, I think, the reason the first century church was so much more effective than us. They knew a lot less. They knew a lot less. The church in China will have one page of the Bible, and they'll pass it around until they memorize it and they treat it like treasure. And their life will change because they meditate on it and they obey what they've received, even one page. We have so much that we think Christianity is constantly filling ourselves with knowledge, that new knowledge is spiritual growth, and that is not true. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge that's not obeyed makes us prideful. It makes us like a Pharisee. So we don't need more knowledge. We need to obey what we've heard, and we need some people to bring some discipline and correction into our life. Amen? Okay, let's stand up. I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray over our food, and we're going to go eat. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord, we are closer to that day than ever before. So, Lord, would you help us to stir one another up to love and to good works? Lord, we commit to doing what you have commanded us to do. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to your promises. You are faithful to your promises. Lord, we thank you for this food that we're about to eat. Thank you for this spiritual family. I'm so grateful for my spiritual family, God. I'm so grateful. And I bless my brothers and sisters. I bless your beloved sons and your beloved daughters in the name of Jesus. And I ask you would bless this food and multiply it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.